Are you ready to worship?
Yes.
Okay, I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes, as you give me 2 or 3 minutes, to run through some announcements here. First of all, welcome to everybody, most of whom we know. Some I'm going to have to get to know. We all are. So we'll find out a little more about a wonderful group, family groups, looks like back there. I'm sure we'll find out more even during the time when we greet each other today. It is Worldwide Communion Sunday, and that means millions of other worshiping Christians around the world will celebrate communion along with us. This was established many years ago. I think it was back in the 30s, and we observe Worldwide Communion Sunday, and a change in schedule for us will be that from now on, typically on the first of the month, we will observe communion every single month. So, there's some amens there. All right. So the elements are here. There is a slightly different ritual than we have done in the past. It's not a major change, but it's in the bulletin, so pay attention to that, and that'll be helpful to you. And here at Mayflower, the bulletin is important. That gives you an idea of what's coming. What's really helpful, if you look at it ahead of time and kind of know what hymns we're going to sing, there's one hymn at the end that we probably, even the choir doesn't know it real well. But the words are really good, and the tune is good too, but if you don't know it, just be familiar with the words and sing out even if you sing the wrong note. Doesn't matter. I'm in the choir, and Barb reminds me when I sing the wrong note. That she's supposed to, but at the same time, there's a song in our heart. And in that regard, I don't think it matters to God if we sing the wrong musical note when it strikes the right strings in the heartstrings of our hearts. How about that? Today begins another new tradition here, at least for 4 weeks, not all consecutive, but beginning at noon, we will have adult education hour today, and we will have a special guest who is a friend and well known to many of you, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, who pastors the Diamonddale United Methodist Church. Her church ends fairly early. She'll be over here, and guess what? She's bringing a pot of chili. She just said she would do that. So I don't know what the arrangements will be. We are not calling it lunch and learn, but it's on the same pattern. But usually during the time in the back, there is enough food to tide you over until 1 o'clock. Now, I will be there for the first part of that, but I'm leaving today, and I would ask for your prayers as I go down and join with another congregation for a vicinage council and installation service, and I will be preaching the installation service upon the invitation of my friend Tim Chappell, who is being installed today as the pastor of the Clarkston First Congregational Church. So I will leave, but I will leave you in good hands, because Linda, she has a great heart, and she is a pastor with a pastor's heart, and a lot of warmth with her. So it's the Gospels for October 6th, 13th, November 3rd, and the 17th, I believe that's the sequence, for the four Gospels. Who wrote them and why? So come and join us and have some chili today at 12 o'clock, falling order time in the back. The crop walk is next Sunday. How many of you have ever gone on a crop walk before? Okay? We raise money for Church World Service that is directly involved in alleviating hunger both locally and around the world. And so all of you can't walk that distance. I am going to give it a try myself because I've done it the last 2 years, and it's not that bad at all, especially if the weather's good. But nonetheless, where you can come in and help, if you are able and motivated to do so, you can donate money to support the walkers from this church. And Lorraine will be positioned in the social hall as you walk back there after the service, and she'll answer any questions and gladly receive your donations. Now, speaking of donations, we don't go through a whole year without some emphasis on the budget and money. It's all in relationship to our stewardship to God, but you will be given an opportunity in the next 3 weeks, beginning next Sunday, in our stewardship campaign called Consecration Month, where you will be given a card and an opportunity to to pledge if you'd like. You can pledge either more than you did last year. You can pledge the same. You can pledge less, depending on your circumstances, or you don't need to pledge at all. But everyone will be giving a card. And the one pledge we hope that everyone can pledge is at least your prayers and maybe something else like your attendance or whatever. So there's no hard sell here, but it always helps our finance people to have some kind of an idea as we prepare and plan for our budget and the activities and the ministries of the Mayflower Church. So just prayerfully consider that. We'll have three very special guests from within our congregation who will share from the pulpit each Sunday. You'll be seeing that begin next Sunday. One last thing. Both of the scriptures today are from the Old Testament. One is from Habakkuk and the other is the Lamentations. We don't hear scriptures from those two places very often. And Lamentations, what is the root word?
Lament.
It's quite a lament. So pay attention to the call to worship, the first reading, which is earlier in Lamentations, and then Habakkuk. And see if you can tell the difference between what is the lament corporately and the lament personally, and that will help you prepare for the sermon that you saw out on the sign and in your bulletin, the glimmer and the gall. And I'll just ask you to think, how do you use the word gall in your vocabulary? Think about that. I think that covers it for now. Let us worship.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall.
My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me.
But this we call to mind, and therefore we have hope. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in God.
The Lord is good to those who wait for and seek the Lord.
It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Those that can, please stand.
Let us pray our opening prayer together. Gracious God and loving Lord, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and praise. In our worship today, we acknowledge you as the source of our life and the ground of all being. So we earnestly pray that even when things go wrong in our lives, that you would lift us from our burdens, heal our spirits, and show us the hidden ways of your love. We also join with millions of others around the world with like minds to share our common communion and identification with the suffering of Christ, who gave his life for us. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 591 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people! How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations! She that was princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all taken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Before we take the offering today, it would be good for me to offer a couple of reminders. Number one is that our communion is open here at Mayflower. If you come with lots of faith, a little faith, or no faith and would like some faith, you are welcome to come to the table as the Spirit leads. Secondly, we have children in the service today, and they are most welcome here. If, however, that a parent would like to take a child downstairs, we have a lovely nursery that has a beautiful tree painted by one of our own with beautiful little friendly monkeys hanging in the tree. So that nursery is available to you should you desire it. But it is a joy to have those children back there with us. Lovely, lovely children. It is a joy for us who are able to give to do just that. Sometimes in our culture, it is more difficult to be able to receive gifts from others. So if you're able and willing and want to give, we'll give you this opportunity to do so. If you are not able, keep in mind that your gift to us today is just being here, and that goes for everyone. Hopefully, in some way, shape, or form, whether we give financially or not, we give and we receive when we think about spiritual blessings. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.
Thank you.
the doxology, 563 in your hymnal. Would you stand, those that can? Please be seated. Before we pray, let me just remind this congregation that it seems as though every Sunday we pray for victims of gun violence. Did you hear about what happened in the last 24 hours in Kansas? Four people shot and killed, and don't know all the details of that, but it seems is that it's like a broken record. Now, when we talk about gun violence, it's easy to get that into politics, the kind of politics that we want to avoid. But I will say this, and I say this as your pastor, I often hear the narrative that if guns were outlawed or restricted, that only the outlaws would have guns. But I want to remind you, the way I think about it is, if we use that same logic, we wouldn't have no speed limits out on our highways. And there's a need, we believe, for reasonable restrictions on those who are able to get a hold of guns. So we've crafted a letter. You're welcome to read it. It will go out to our congresspeople. Appropriate ones in our district, both Senate and House. And it will also go to Senator McConnell, who is hearing from a lot of communities of faith of all different stripes to help us in a reasonable way establish some restrictions that everyone that can have guns maybe shouldn't have guns. So it's with that background that we pray, without regard to anyone's political affiliation or bent. So with that, we are going to pray once again for the victims of those and many others of gun violence, and some in our own community, as well as other needs around the world, and then more specifically locally, and at a certain point in our prayer, as we almost always do, we will pause to give you an opportunity to speak the first name or names of people that you would like to lift up to God in prayer, as we believe God listens. And then we will pray the Lord's Prayer together using the words debt and debtors. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you again this morning in joyful acclamation and proclamation of the good news that comes to us in the form of the gospel. Good news. But Lord, we have all heard bad news. We've heard it again this morning. And so there is a dichotomy of how we pray. We pray with broken hearts for those families and lives once again that have been bitterly interrupted and sorrowfully have experienced loss. And we reach out to those and ask that you would help those people, first responders and doctors and nurses and emergency room workers. We pray for your healing and grace and then comfort to those who experience loss through gun violence or any other form of violence. So Lord, we come to you knowing that you are the great peacemaker. And we affirm the gospel of peace and help us in our own way, but corporately together, to become peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be with the needs of our world, which cannot be measured or counted, the needs of our country, with deep divisions that divide even families. Help us, Lord, as a community of faith to represent the peace and love and care for one another, diverse as we are, to come together as peacemakers. And we offer our prayers in the spirit of the Prince of Peace, who helped us to remember others, the names of whom we remember just now. Lord, we remember. We have a list in our bulletin of those that we want to remember. And we pray that you would hear the prayers of the many names that have listed now, the needs that are represented. We thank you for answered prayer, including the one that we prayed for specifically last week, who's with us today. Be with Gwen and her continued recovery, and many others. Now, Lord, we thank you for teaching us how to pray and sometimes praying on our behalf. But now we pray that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
On page 676 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray.
Lord, we thank you for the old covenant, which comes alive in the pages of Holy Writ. Help us in that context to partake of the new covenant in our hearts and at the table. In Christ's name, amen. Bible studies and sermons can be boring. I thought I'd get a little more response on that one. Well, I give a lot of credit to my wife, Deanne, who has led a Bible study here now for over a year. With the women, I try to sneak in, but they won't let me. But I usually get a goodie, and there have been a number of you, I think average 15 or 16 on Wednesday, that have participated in the Bible study, so I would assume by that that maybe that's not so boring. But even good Bible studies and good sermons typically do not attract many people today. We could put all kinds of things out there on that sign, like you're going to hear a great sermon today, and I doubt if we'd have very many more in church. This model, the great preacher model, was used through the first half of the 20th century, about until 1965 or so, about how you grow a church. When artfully crafted sermons and persuasive pulpits brought people to church. And you can look back in history, in prior to or up till about 1965, and you can read about preachers who preached in mainline churches like Congregational, Methodist, Lutheran, and many others where the churches were huge. Those were the mega churches years ago. Well, there's been a decline, and it's affected church life, whatever tradition it is. What changed? Well, in short, in 1965, do you have an idea what might have changed? It was gradual, but in 1965 was kind of an epic year because that's when most of the homes in this country had what? Television. And that resulted in what is still an image-rich culture, which, among other things, created a precipitous decline in church membership, which continues to this day. Now, there have been many models that have subsequently gone into play in church growth, trying to attract people. And from about 1965 to 1985, it was called the therapeutic caregiver model. And that was the kind of person that most churches wanted to hire as pastor and or staff. Then came the social crusader model that was very popular for church growth methods in the 1990s. And then more recently, the seeker-sensitive model, where Sunday morning becomes a theater-type production of a non-participatory experience where unchurched people can see the show and then decide themselves for themselves whether Christianity is right for them. Some of you have probably been to these different types of churches. And there have been many other models with varying degrees of success and failure. When we ministers get together, we talk a lot about church growth and renewal. In fact, just a week ago yesterday, our church hosted an event of church renewal. But sadly, and for many reasons, there isn't much of that happening these days. Generally, people who are accustomed to church going might shop around to find one church or another that best fits their needs. But Christianity is not making many additional inroads into our culture, and the millennial generation is, in fully respect of who they are, largely avoiding church for whatever reason. We are living in a post-Christian culture which has happened rapidly and within most of our lifetimes, because when this building was built in 1959, practically all you had to do was hang a shingle out there and kids and people would flock into church. And there are many of you, at least some of you, that have the memory when this church was full of children and full of a lot more people, many of them right from our neighborhood. But people in our culture generally do not think the church competes very well with our entertainment-saturated society and our overemphasis upon sports, forcing parents to make tough decisions regarding the all-important extracurricular activities at school and church activities. School usually wins out, does it not? And maybe not for all the wrong reasons. But here is a dilemma for the small church such as ours. We don't compete well with large mega churches who pour lots of money into auditorium-style sanctuaries, comfy seats, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of this, casual atmosphere, coffee bars, and highly professional and well-paid praise bands with incredible performance music, almost as good as our choir this morning. You liked it, didn't you? So did I. And a young minister, usually in blue jeans and a polo shirt, using multimedia in a sermon/Bible study on the big screen. That's what a lot of people go in for these days. And I'm here to tell you that we here at Mayflower, like many churches like us, can't compete at that level. So we shouldn't try. But having said that, it is my desire to grow the church and to expand our ministry. And I know that it is also your desire as well. But obviously, it will not be on a model that is similar to most churches that are experiencing any growth at all, and most are not. But that is why I want to commend, again, this congregation. And I just want to say something here. I have preached for a good part of my life, and you folks are amazing, because every time I step into this pulpit, I am amazed at the attention you give to the sermon. It motivates me to offer something that is worth your while and time when you come and you could be home drinking a delicious cup of coffee, still in your bathrobe, turning on the television to catch up on the week's news, or better yet, getting ready for the big game. I'm glad that the big game is on Saturday, because we can deal with the gloom and doom of what might have happened on Saturday with a brighter spirit of hope on Sunday. So at least for, well, our Michigan State Spartans, it kind of works that way. I'm glad that those games aren't on Sunday, or we might have an empty church. But I want you, just for a moment, if I can ask for your sympathy, to consider the monumental task every preacher faces these days, to take the scriptures upon which our faith story is built, the most recent of which was written about 1900 years ago, in a culture and circumstance largely unfamiliar to us, and then try to reconstruct, interpret, and dramatically bring to life vibrant truths that are relevant and applicable to your life and mine. In the case this morning, the narratives were written 2,500 years ago or more. Well, Lamentations is a collection of five poems, and while we do not know for sure, they were likely written in response to a military siege and then an attack when the Babylonians came and captured Jerusalem, then destroyed the city and the temple. What remained was a sense of utter hopelessness, especially since those who were lucky enough to survive the carnage were hauled off to Babylon, an exile which lasted 70 years or about a lifetime. Their nation, their identity, and their religion were essentially gone. In some cases, so were their families. The anguish, the desperation, the gall of it all. Now, there are certain cities in this country that might be able to identify with Jerusalem, and by and large, Lansing is not one of them. Cities in my memory, like Xenia, Ohio, a relatively small town near Dayton, Ohio, that experienced a catastrophic tornado in 1974, and I remember what I was doing on that day because I heard the news. And Joplin, Missouri, just about 7 years ago, that had in a small town 160 people that lost their lives as a result of the tornado. Or the two largest tragedies and natural disasters in American history. And you know, I'm a trivia guy, so here it is. Johnstown, Pennsylvania, when the flood happened and the earthen dam gave way and it flooded the town, and then the town caught on fire and 2,700 people were killed. Or how about the largest or the most destructive hurricane ever. It was in Galveston in 1900. If you want to read a good book, read Isaac Storm, a young boy who was 5 years old that recalled his harrowing survival adventure. And by the way, between 6,000 and 10,000 people lost their lives. But perhaps more recently, New Orleans, Louisiana, after Katrina, when nearly 2,000 people lost their lives, mainly due to flooding. But in most of our lifetimes, it was probably September 11th, 2001, that in some way mimics the most of what the inhabitants of Jerusalem felt when nearly 3,000 people lost their lives in the savage attacks upon our country in New York City, which is in many regards our Jerusalem, the gall of it all, the audacity of the attackers. And I want you for a moment to think of everything we lost on that day, including some of our cherished freedoms. And I am reminded of it, among other times, every time I board an aircraft. Is there any glimmer in the gall? What you might be thinking of, me included, is the time in your own life when you felt more despairing, as if everybody, including God, had deserted you. And Jerry actually used the correct pronunciation. My wife and I went over this. There's two pronunciations, but Habakkuk is probably the way it should be pronounced. The book of Habakkuk is also a lament, but rather than a corporate or communal lament, his is very personal, if you caught it. The use of the pronouns I and me are used in this passage. And while the authorship and exact setting are absolutely unknown, scholars are convinced by the content that the setting was probably the same of Lamentations around or just before 597 BC or BCE, when Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed by the invading armies. The devastation of a community also has devastating effects upon personal lives: loss, pain, displacement, devastation. And if you read all of Lamentations, you'll find something interesting, that God is silent. God never speaks in response to our laments, or at least the laments of those who were in exile. The lament continues in Habakkuk, where the writer expresses anger toward God. And what was that anger? The message came back to wait. Wait. Write down the vision on tablets for the appointed time, God says. It speaks of the end, and it doesn't speak now. When we pray, we want it now, do we not? We don't want to wait. What when painful loss, tragedy, or disaster strikes, we can all identify with the questions, where is God? That's the biggest question that atheists ask and struggle with. If God can do something, why does God not do something? Why do we have to wait for an answer or a solution? And who other than ourselves is to blame? The city of God, which is called Zion or Jerusalem, is compared to the victimized and lonely widow who once enjoyed honor, glory, and reverence. And she does not understand what has happened to her and why. What is missing here is the complicity of the city where they had forgotten God and lived as if there were no God, a God who had promised covenant care and who awaited faithful response. But they didn't get it. He didn't get it. God didn't get it. Natural consequences. We live in a culture of blame where it is so easy to escape responsibility and assign blame to others. And we get a little hint of that as you read Lamentations. In politics, if you are accused of corruption, you accuse your opponents of corruption, whether there's evidence or not. And that works in many ways. Nuisance claims abound in court. Have you ever watched Judge Judy? Assigning guilt but abdicating responsibility, and she is there to remind people of their responsibility. A student punished by his parents for not doing homework, and then he sues them for emotional trauma and wins. Fake news, alternative facts, all designed from whatever perspective to duck responsibility as well as the truth. And millions applaud these actions. In the church, we forget sometimes our bedrock beliefs in the grace, mercy, and love of God in Christ, instead of the all too familiar urgencies of buildings, bucks, and butts. Forgive me for that one. Talking about butts in the seats, there's a little vernacular there. Is there any glimmer in the gall? While it sometimes might appear too simplistic, the prophetic writers like Habakkuk in Scripture remind us always that actions have consequences. For me, and I'll be confessional here, it is easy at times to blame my abusive father for some of my behavior, or the fact that I didn't learn much about managing money when I grew up. Or I had to work too hard supporting the family when I was in high school. Thereby, I didn't do that well in high school. Or the fact that I had a poor role model sometimes in dealing kindly and lovingly and gracefully with a spouse. I have had to learn painful lessons without assigning blame to others or to God. And yet, in my sorrow and lament, and some of you have heard this from this very pulpit, in spite of any complicity on my part, God still comes to me offering love, grace, forgiveness, and peace, as God did with Jerusalem when at long last the exiles were allowed to return and rebuild their city and their temple, albeit decades later. They had learned, and it's an interesting study in the Scriptures, during their exile, renewed lessons of faithfulness and community where the seedbed of modern Judaism was born. Our very presence in church this morning means we kind of, hopefully, get it. Joining together our hopes, our dreams, our desires, however unfulfilled, and also our fears. God comes to all of us, even in the darkness of our souls, when we grieve our losses, experience pain, and feel hopeless.
when we don't understand and when we think the other guy or person has gotten away with murder or is to blame. God may not always react to our laments in ways that instantly satisfy us, but in our waiting and in the darkness, in the confusion and doubt, as our affirmation of song affirms, which comes directly from Lamentations, which is the most depressing book in the Bible, we also hear the affirmation, "Great is thy faithfulness." We remember then the most intense of our lament. We hear the lament of Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And there was no answer. Following that moment, in that question, there was absolute silence, seemingly nothing. But our Christ died with the trust that God was still faithful. And we believe that too. You may have heard in the King James, that last verse that Jerry read, "The righteous shall live by their faith." You've probably heard it in the King James, "The just shall live by faith," Habakkuk, and then again repeated by Paul in Romans. It is by that faith we live, knowing that death, sorrow, pain, and loss have been swallowed up in victory through Christ, who offers himself at the water that we sang in baptism, and also the table around which we celebrate that grace and that forgiveness. Amen.
Is that better? Got it. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So listen now to the invitation. So in like manner, we welcome all of you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith, or a desire for faith. This is the time we acknowledge all our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. So you will be offered the bread and the wine. It may be that the wine comes first, and if it does, just place it in the holder and then receive the bread, and then we hold all the elements until all are served, and then we partake together. We'll ask the ushers to come forward. Has everyone been served that desires to be served? On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his disciples and he took the bread. He blessed it and broke it and said to his disciples, as he says to us, "Take and eat, for this is my body that is broken for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let us eat. And after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said to his disciples, and he says to us, "Drink of this, all of it, for this is my blood, which is shed for you in the new covenant of God with his grace fulfilled in Christ, offering us salvation." Let us drink together. And now let us share together the prayer of thanksgiving as we've received. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Let me say a word of thanksgiving also to the ushers that came forward. We're doing things just slightly different, and it'll take us a couple of months to get this down. But for those of you that were here when I first began at Mayflower, it took me about 10 weeks to get it down. So I think the ushers will be doing just fine as they did this morning. Stand, please, those that can. Thank you. pardon for sin and a peace that endures, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Go with that assurance and in peace. Amen. I want to tell you, folks, the sound of children is a wonderful sound here. So make sure you at least attempt to make the greeting to at least one of those children and to all of God's children here gathered this morning. Amen. See you in the back.